Our text is taken again this morning from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, reading verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionot. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We began a series 6 Lord's days ago on the subject of prayer and revival. We have had several such series in the last few years. This, however, is on prayer and revival. In the first 4 messages, we opened up the model prayer, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We analyzed it and we studied the subject of personal prayer. We saw many things that are corrective, and we noted this in particular, that if we are defective in our understanding of prayer, if we are defective in the way we pray and in our approach to God, we will carry these defects into our prayer for revival, interceding for our nation, and our prayers will largely remain ineffectual. The last great observation we made in the first 4 messages was simply this: there is no secret to prayer. Despite the books that have been written, despite the sermons that have been given, claiming to give us the secret to prayer, there is no secret to prayer. Prayer is simply the extension of the life. If we do not have a consistent, true, biblical relationship to God, then our prayers will fail. We, in this modern age, want a quick fix. A book that promises the secret of this or the secret of that. We want some esoteric formula. It does not exist. We looked at the lives of great men of prayer. Books have been written about them, and we saw that their prayer was simply an extension of their life. Then last Lord's Day, we began to deal with various texts of Scripture that are used in times of revival and either are related to prayer are forms of prayer, and Habakkuk's prayer almost is always used, occurs, and is applied in every time of revival. I want to review it this morning and then complete this study on the prayer of Habakkuk. I begin with the historical circumstances of Habakkuk's prayer. Early this morning, before daylight, I read again the 3 chapters of Habakkuk's prophecy. He begins with a lament. Some say he begins with a sob and he ends with a song. And the prophecy does. Chapter 3 is a theophany where God is pictured coming down in judgment. And then the prophet commits himself unreservedly to God. The prophecy opens with his lament. He looks about him in a time of spiritual declension to the land of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he sees that God's professed people are given to crime, to covetousness, to wickedness, to false worship, to utter corruption, and he laments to God, how can this be? The first four verses of Habakkuk's prophecy. Then God reveals to him, verses 5 and onward, that he will raise up that hasty nation, that violent people, the Chaldeans, and he will bring them in to conquer the land, to displace the people, to carry them into captivity, and they will spare no one. Then Habakkuk answers, how is it possible that you, a righteous, just, and holy God, can judge your people with a nation more wicked than they are? God answers him, they will attribute their victories to their idols and to their gods. And when I have finished using them to work my judgment, I will judge them. And that brings us to Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. And after praying this prayer, he sees a theophany, a manifestation of God coming in judgment upon the Chaldeans. And then he closes his prophecy with this great statement of utter commitment to God regardless of the consequences. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, there shall be no fruit in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and I will walk upon mine high places. Utter commitment to God regardless of the outcome. Historically, the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were absolutely one of the most brutal kingdoms to rule in the Near and Middle East. If a city resisted them, they would conquer the city, they would take all of the leaders and men of war, they would skin them alive, and they would cover the city walls with the skins of these men. Absolutely and horribly unthinkable. Then they would come to the next city, and the next city would open its gates and not resist. They were an invincible power. The 10 northern tribes had apostatized from God, and God used the Assyrians to judge them. He took almost all of the people out of the land and took them to Assyria in captivity. And then he brought the Cuthim, the poor people of Assyria, and brought them in. And the result was the Samaritans, a mongrel race. They ceased to exist. Now, 100 years later, Judah is in a state of utter declension and corruption and apostasy from God. Now he will raise up the Chaldeans to judge Judah the same way he had judged the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom, by the Assyrians. Who knew of the Chaldeans? Assyria was the great power. Nineveh was its capital. But a confederacy of nations headed by the Chaldeans attacked Syria, the Assyrian Empire. They moved the capital from Nineveh to Haran in 1612. In 1609, they moved it to Carchemish. They were pushed by the Chaldeans. Their major ally were the Egyptians. And Judah was confederate with Egypt. In the second battle of Carchemish in 605 BC, The Chaldeans completely routed and conquered the Assyrian Empire and then chased the Egyptians all the way down the Mediterranean coast to the borders of Egypt. During that foray, they conquered Judah and eventually destroyed the first temple. God's judgment came. God reveals this to the prophet sometime before these events. So we have the prophecy of Habakkuk just before 605 BC. God reveals what He's going to do. He had revealed it through Jeremiah and through Isaiah and through the other prophets. And now it was time and judgment must come. This elicits the prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was both a prophet and a patriot. His problem was, our people deserve judgment. We are wicked. I mourn. I intercede. I pray because of the wickedness of your people, Lord. But how can you raise up a people more wicked than they are to judge them? God answers him, they will impute their great victories unto their gods, and I will judge them for their idolatrous pride. And in chapter 3 of the prophecy, Habakkuk simply gives himself up to God while he is praying for revival, a restoration to national life. Let us look now again at an analysis of Habakkuk's prayer. And then I want to make 12 parallels between Habakkuk and believers today interceding for the wickedness of our nation, that God will have mercy on us. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionot. Shigionot means intensity. Intensity. All prayer for revival is intense because it is against the background of apostasy, wickedness, and corruption. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. At least one man in our congregation this morning has a Hebrew Old Testament. He has it open, I trust. In the Hebrew language, a Semitic language, and this is true of the five Semitic languages, the order of the sentence is verb, subject, object. In English, it's subject, verb, object. In the Semitic languages, the verb is always first. In a verbal sentence, when something is placed before the verb, it is emphatic. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years make known. Jehovah, Yahweh, is emphatic. This is a strenuous prayer. He is praying as fervently as he possibly can. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. He refers to the prophecies that foretold the Babylonian captivity of Judah. He was left in fear and in awe. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known. Was this prayer answered? The prophet said, 70 years are determined not in Babylon, but for Babylon. Judah would suffer under Babylonian dominion. In 51 years, the remnant returned under Zerubbabel and were commissioned by a pagan king, Cyrus the Persian, to rebuild the temple, yes, his prayers were answered. Mighty upheavals in the Near and Middle East. The Chaldeans were not a people. Suddenly they were, and the greatest world's empire crumbled before them. The Assyrian Empire. Suddenly the Chaldean Empire was gone, and the Persian Empire rose up. Cyrus, a pagan king, said, I want the world to know that the God of heaven and earth has commissioned me to build again his temple in Jerusalem. He gave all the riches that the Chaldeans had taken and returned them to the Jewish remnant who returned and built the temple. The upheaval of world powers in a moment of time. Perhaps someone showed him a scroll written 160 years before by Isaiah. Cyrus, my servant, I have called you by name, although you've not known me. Read the prophecy of Isaiah, all foretold. He will work out and do my work. This is God. This is the object of our prayers. This is the one to whom we pray for revival. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was a prophet. Habakkuk was a theologian. Habakkuk knew how to pray, and he took God's words and he prayed them back to him in prayer. I recounted last Lord's Day the final work of Matthew Henry, the great commentator, the most well-known commentator within the Christian world. He wrote a book entitled now, it's been reprinted after generations, A Way to Pray. Praying God's Word back to him. And this was his major work in the final years of his life. That's what Habakkuk did. We never have more power in prayer. We are never on a more sure footing in prayer than when we pray God's Word back to Him. And now, 12 parallels between Habakkuk's day and ours. First, a true man of God must be a man of prayer. Are we people of prayer? Are we men and women of prayer? The power of prayer derives from the life, the extension of the life, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we are casual in prayer and casual about our spiritual concerns, will God indeed take such prayers seriously? Again, Habakkuk was both a prophet and a patriot. Are we patriots? Do we have a love for our nation? Perhaps not the way it is today. But in its history, the first great awakening, the second great awakening, the great prayer revivals that morally and spiritually transformed this country up through the early 1900s. Are we aware of these? Are we patriotic? The true patriot is a man of prayer. There is a godless, wicked patriotism. But there is a Christian patriotism that expresses itself in interceding for one's country, one's nation, one's society. Third, his whole life was bound up in his prayers. As we said, are our prayers the extension of our lives? Or do we live one way and pray another? His prayer was short and to the point because it was the language of faith. Have you heard prayers in prayer meetings? Woe be unto us to criticize people who meet to pray. But haven't you heard prayers that are weak because they're prayed in unbelief, they're prayed in doubt? Lord, if you can do anything in this situation, please help us. Remember the man who had a demon-possessed son? Our Lord had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. There was a great multitude of people. There was confusion. A man ran to him and fell at his feet. And he said, "What's the matter?" He said, "My son has spirit possession, and he foams at the mouth, and he throws himself into the water to drown himself, and in the fire to burn himself. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they couldn't cast him out." The disciples failed. "How long shall I be with this faithless generation?" said our Lord. And then he said, "Bring him to me." He cast out the demon. He raised up the boy. The disciples said, "Why couldn't we cast him out?" He said, "Because of your unbelief." What did he tell the father? "I brought him to his disciples. They could not cast him out. And if you," addressing our Lord, "and if you can do anything, help us." He said, "Believe. All things are possible to him that believeth." Prayer is the greatest act of faith possible in our Christian experience. This is Habakkuk. The destiny of the entire nation, as it were, depended upon him and on his prayer. Fifth, he did not doubt God's power or his word. We can pray, and we have to realize that God must do what we cannot, or we will not come to him in faith. Now I have a long observation, and I draw your attention to Romans chapter 1. God's long suffering had come to an end. Judgment now was imminent. And so it is for our country and our society. I want to parallel the times of Habakkuk, the society in which he lived, and the society in which you and I live today. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. It parallels the Gentile pagan world of Paul's day. "For the wrath of God stands revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Do you see the word "hold"? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Doesn't mean they hold the truth. It means they hold it down. They habitually suppress the truth. Katekonton is the word in the original. Kata is down. Echo to hold. They are habitually suppressing the truth. They know the truth, but they suppress it constantly. Paul tells us why. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Man, as the image bearer of God, has a God consciousness he cannot escape. Every fact of the universe is a created fact. It cries out loudly the existence of an all-powerful, sovereign God. Listen, "For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Every fact in the universe manifests, announces, emphasizes the eternal power and Godhead of God, so that they are without excuse. The witness of God, even through creation, is so great that it leaves man without excuse. Some of you have your Greek New Testaments or interlinears open. Without excuse. Anapologetus. Without an apology. Without an apologetic. Without a defense. The witness of God, even in the created universe, is so great that it leaves men defenseless. Now, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, not as God did they glorify Him, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. The word vain means futile, not empty. Futile in their reasonings. This is a literal translation. Man today is futile in his reasonings. Look at the scientist. Look at the great men of the earth. Now we're exploring Mars or another planet because life in this world is going to end on this planet. We want to people another planet. Futile in their reasonings. And darkened became their incapacitated heart. The word sunime means to put together. Asunatos, the word that occurs here, means unable to put together. They have a fragmented world and life view. They've omitted God. They have no coherence. This is fallen sinful man at his very best, apart from God, apart from grace, apart from regeneration. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Hoitines is the word there. They were such ones as who? It is called a qualitative personal pronoun. This describes the type of people they are. They are such ones as who exchange the truth of God for the lie. There is a principle of falsehood that permeates the world of fallen sinful mankind. They cannot come to the truth. And worshipped and served creation rather than the Creator. The words more than is one in the Greek, one in the original language, para. We have our word parallel from it. Look at the picture drawn here. They come face to face with God. They can't handle an omnipotent, sovereign God, a moral God, a righteous, just, and holy God. So they sidestep God in order to worship His creation. That's a religion. What happened in the last few days? It will be all over the news in a day or so. A lawyer in New York, a gay rights lawyer, was a fervent environmentalist. He went into a park and burned himself to death to protest global warming. Can you imagine a more horrible way to die? He burned himself to death and left a note. He was protesting global warming. Paul said, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And he's still in fire now. And now he knows. Now, he knows. They worship creation. They bypass God and they worship creation. Verse 26, there is moral judgment when men turn from God to worship creation. For this reason, God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women, also the men. This is not the word for woman, nor is it the word for man. It is the word female and male. As though Paul is speaking under inspiration about brute beasts that are simply identified by their sexuality. Does that sound contemporary? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their females did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the female, burned in their lust one toward another, males in males, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Open homosexuality, open lesbianism is a sign of divine judgment upon a nation and society. And we live in an age when the government promotes such in the name of civil rights. No one mentions moral rights or responsibility. Verse 29, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. This describes the society in which we live. Anyone with morality or with Christian bearing is openly and publicly criticized and ridiculed. Our nation and society are headlong into being as corrupt as it is possible to be, and proud about it. Verse 32. These are such ones as hoitines. This describes the kind of people they are. These are such ones as who the judgment of God fully comprehending, the emphatic form of gnosko, knowledge, gnosis, fully comprehending that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in, that is, approve in them and of them that do them. Does this not describe the society in which we live? A society under divine judgment, abortion, immorality, perversion, moral and social relativism, political relativism, lawlessness, murders abound, rapes, the worst that we can imagine, commonplace in our nation. Where are the prophets who will pray and intercede? Never has our nation sunken so low as it is now. And all of the modern technology in the world will not compensate one iota for our horrible moral and spiritual state. In the eighth place, in times of national judgment, the righteous will suffer with the wicked. Read the history of Israel. The righteous suffered with the wicked. They did not regard the gray head. They did not regard the woman with child. She was ripped up through her stomach. The baby was pulled out. Its brains were dashed out against the wall. These were wicked people. And they were unknowingly the hand of God in judgment. God ordains the rise and fall of each succeeding civilization. We can hardly fathom what God is doing. People believe that these United States of America are the height of social evolution. That will never have an end. Look at Assyria. Look at the Chaldean Empire. Look at the northern kingdom of Israel. Look at the southern kingdom of Judah. Look at the great kingdom of Egypt. Look at the great kingdoms of Europe. They faded into history. They're non-entities. Divine judgment. We need men and women who will pray for revival. Tenth, Habakkuk's prayer was intense. We must learn to pray with intensity. As though our very lives depend upon it, for they may. Prayer for revival by its very nature becomes intense. Our 11th parallel, Habakkuk pled for his prayer to be answered, and it was. Less than the 70 years decreed for Babylon, the remnant returned. God changed the heart of a pagan monarch. Not only brought the remnant home, but brought the treasures of the temple and commanded the temple to be rebuilt. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, so He turneth it whithersoever He will. Finally, Habakkuk rested himself by faith in the Lord God for the future. The sob had become a song. Pray and let us rest ourselves in God, that the judge of all the earth will do right. Listen to the closing words of Habakkuk's prophet once more. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer upon my stringed instruments. He ends with a song because he knows the power of God. He knows that God is morally self-consistent, and he knows that prayers for his glory are effectual. Habakkuk's prayer is often quoted and used as preaching texts in times of revival and in praying for revival. We could not simply take it as a point of departure because the parallels are too close and too numerous. We had to go in and see the circumstances and see the effectiveness of Habakkuk's prayer in the face of imminent death and destruction. May God raise up intercessors that will pray. Are you a praying person? We don't mean just saying the words. Anybody can say the words. Anybody can pray fervently and in tears. But if it's not built upon a consistent godly life, then it's simply hypocrisy. Do we know how to pray? Will we persist in prayer through judgment until God is pleased to answer? It is our responsibility. Not worldly success, not entertainment. Someone said that, well, when you go to that church, you leave feeling badly. We should leave church feeling good. My, we've had a free rock concert. The preachers told a lot of jokes. We laughed so hard. It was really enjoyable. But if you're still in your sin, you're still going to hell. What does it matter? When the truth is preached, there will be joy in the Lord for those who have been converted. When the truth is not preached, people will be deceived, and on the day of judgment might cry out in hell, the preacher was a liar. And they could say that about many in this generation. God willing, we will go to another passage of Scripture next Lord's Day, and we will continue on with the subject of prayer and revival. May God be gracious in these studies. May God give us an urgency to pray. Father, bless, we pray, your holy truth. Glorify yourself. Lord, give us a divine visitation. Might we be given cause to rejoice in answer to prayer and change lives, a transformed society, all to your glory. This is our prayer. Glorify yourself in it. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.